Words from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If in fact we suffer with him, so we may also be glorified with him. Would you pray with me? And so Father, Abba, God, what an incredible privilege it is to be able to call you Father, the God of the universe, the one who is holy and righteous and good and just, would choose to look upon us, these fragile humans that we are, and let us call you Father, Dad. Thank you that you are over and above everything and that you are near and tender and kind to us. Thank you that you are supreme and you are intimate. Thank you that you are all powerful and full of grace. Thank you that you are the wise one and so very compassionate. It is our joy, it is our honor to praise you, to sing songs that declare your glory, and to live lives that reflect your goodness. We have come to worship you, Father God. Would your heart be so very pleased by what happens in this place? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're starting a new sermon series this morning for the month of May. On what's in a name, the idea of naming in the Old Testament, God giving names, people giving names to God, it's significant. And we're going to look at four different stories where we're playing with this idea of names and what's in a name. This morning, our story is from Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bore him no children. She had an Egyptian slave girl whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "You see that the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my slave girl. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her slave girl, and gave her to her husband Abram as a wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my slave girl to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Your slave girl is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she ran away from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave girl of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am running away from my mistress, Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will so greatly multiply your offspring that they cannot be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Now you have conceived and shall bear a son. You shall call him Ishmael, for the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He shall be a wild ass of a man with his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall live at odds with all his kin." So she named the Lord who spoke to her, "You are El Roy." For she said, "Have I really seen God and remained alive after seeing him?" Therefore, the well was called Beer Laharoi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Would you pray with me? And now, living God, the God who sees us, we turn our hearts and our attention to your word because we want to see you too. So we invite your spirit to move freely among us and within us, helping us hear whatever it is that you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. So you, O Lord, might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever played hide and seek with a small child? They love it, and they're not very good at it. When my two-year-old son, Miles, when he hides, he goes to the same three places. It's either going to be behind the curtain, or in the closet, or under a blanket. And when he hides, he purposely sticks a foot out or leaves the door open. And if we dare take more than like 20 seconds in trying to find him, he jumps out and says, "Here I am. Here I am." He likes to hide. Even more than hiding, he likes to be found. All of us want to be found, to be seen. Today's story is about the God who sees you, the God who sees me. The story starts with a predicament, as all good stories do. God has promised Abram that he will make a great nation of him. Do you know what's necessary for a great nation? People. Good. Good job. Do you know how you get people? Babies. Lots of babies. It's been 10 years since Abram got this promise that he's going to have this great nation, and his wife Sarai is barren. That's a problem. That's 10 years, 120 months of hope, and then despair. 120 times that she has wondered if she's the one being left out of God's goodness. Anyone been there? 120 days waking up with that same dark cloud over you. 120 job applications. Don't even get an interview. 120 calls to your adult child who's too busy to answer the phone. 120 pokes and prods. The doctor's just trying to figure out what is wrong with you. Does anyone know that feeling? That constant disappointment? That deep down fear that perhaps I have been forgotten? Sarai's in a tough place. A woman's value in her culture is directly tied to her having children. And so to have no children is cause for shame, because everyone around her would think, and she would think herself, that something deep down must be fundamentally wrong with who she is. To not have children as a woman in this culture could even be reason for divorce. And if you do get divorced, there's no other man that's going to want a barren woman. And so in that case, it could even be a death sentence. add to all of this, as if it's not hard enough, God had made Abram that promise of his many children, of his great blessings coming to this man through his people. But God did not specify who those children were going to come through. We all just assumed it would be Sarai because that's like his main one. But God didn't necessarily say that. And so perhaps God has intended to keep Sarai out of his blessings all along. She is in a hard place. What do you do when you are in an impossibly hard situation? What do you do? In your own life, in those places of sadness and suffering, how do you cope? In our discipleship group this week, we were looking together at pain and suffering and where is God in the midst of our pain and suffering. And the series that we're going through, they said that there's really three main responses that people have to their pain. One response is we deny it. Another response is we detach from it, so we just don't really feel anything. The third response is we drug it, whatever we can do to take the edge off. Sarai would add a fourth response in the place of her pain. She gets busy trying to fix it. Sarai says, you know, it has been 10 long years of waiting on God. Enough of that. It's not working. So here's the plan. Abram needs kids. And I guess that I don't get to be a part of that. So I'll just give my slave girl Hagar to him, and she can give him children on my behalf. That's a legitimate way to go about building a family in this time. You see, Sarai, she is coping with her pain by just choosing to settle for less than what God has got in mind for her. She tells herself, God's good promise must require someone else's womb. And so she'll just stand by and watch God's goodness happen all around her. Have you ever found yourself settling for less than what you knew was God's best for you? You ever just get tired of the disappointment of waiting on God to do what only God can do, and so you just give in. You just give in to a lesser love or a less fulfilling job. Or you just give in to this heart that expects less from God, less intimacy with God, less connection to God. I'll be okay with less. To cope with her pain, Sarai goes about making her own plan. She's going to care for her own heart if God's not going to do it for her. Have you ever done that? I remember in my life, my long seasons of singleness. And I would find myself out on a date with someone that somebody hooked me up with. And all the while on this date, I knew with every fiber of my being that this wasn't it. This wasn't going to work. That this was not what my heart desired. And yet I would find myself at the very same time, because here I am pushing 30, pushing 35, having this internal dialogue saying, well, maybe I could make it work. I could settle for this. I could let go of that. And the message behind the message to myself was that I was thinking, you know, God might not be good enough to care for the deepest desires of my heart. This might be the best chance I've got at being loved. By the grace of God, those didn't work out. But we do it. We so easily settle for less than what our good God wants for us. We so quickly just choose to be okay with not being okay. We stop trusting God with our full hearts because he's not caring for them as quickly as we want him to. I believe someone in this place today came just to hear this. Even if it's been 10 years, 120 months, of waiting for God to care for your heart's deepest desires. Even if you have already begun to close that part of yourself off to God because the disappointments are just too many, this morning, your God invites you to trust his goodness in that very place once again. He cares about your heart deeply. And if that longing is still there, he's not done doing something about it yet. Trust him with your heart. He's good. Don't settle for less. Sarai tells Abram her big plan. Just go, be with Hagar, my slave girl. Let her give you a child. We'll make God's promise work, Abram, one way or another. And Abram's like, okay. That's it. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't say, you know, well, Sarai, hold up. You know, I've been following God a long time, and I still think God's probably got this. Or Sarai, let's just hang tight. I believe God will make a way where there seems to be no way. Let's just hold on a little while longer, Sarai. No, he says, Abram, here's my plan. Abram's like, okay, I'm in. Sign me up. My friends, if you see someone who you love settling for less than God's best for them, could you be kind enough to remind them that they are worthy of so much more? How I wish that Abram had encouraged Sarai in this moment to hold out hope for just a while longer. How I wish he had spoken into her tender heart and assured her that her God cared for her and that her God would keep his promises. Instead, he just goes with her plan for God to move through anyone but her. And all kinds of people get hurt in the process. Who in your life needs to remember that God's goodness is for them too? Will you help them remember? People get hurt when we don't help each other remember. God's goodness is for you too. Abram sleeps with Hagar, and she conceives. And just like that, Hagar begins to resent Sarai. And Sarai resents Hagar right back. Sarai runs to Abram and she says, you did this to me. Gets messy, right? She's like, you actually got her pregnant. And now everybody is mad at everybody. It seems to happen that way. When we try to be God, we seem to just go and make a mess of things, do we not? What was originally meant to be this great promise from God for everyone that was going to be a blessing to everyone, taken into our own hands, now becomes a source of pain for everyone. Could we hear this truth together, my friends? God doesn't need our help in speeding up his promises. He doesn't. Is there anything in your life that you've been trying to just push along without including God in the conversation? A relationship that you're just trying to force it to happen? A financial endeavor that you're just all in? A job change? Anything. Anything that's on your heart that you're pushing ahead? Things that could indeed be good things. That could indeed be a part of God's promise in your life to care for you. It could be that. But if God is not in the midst of the conversation, if God is not steering that ship, those could be the very same things that will cause all kinds of hurt and mess to you and to those around you. If God is not in the conversation on the thing that you've just got to have and that you're pushing forward, slow down. Back up. Get God back into the center of whatever it is that your heart is pursuing. Let him steer that ship. It saves a heck of a lot of hurt for everyone. Abram tells Sarai, okay, just do whatever you want to do with Hagar. Did you get that? The woman who is pregnant with his child, he hands her over to this woman who he knows resents her, to be treated however Sarai desires to treat her. Abram knows that Hagar is going to suffer, but he doesn't let it be his problem. How could he do that? How dare he do that? I made Guy watch it with me, watch this show on Netflix just the last couple weeks about abuse in the fundamentalist LDS community. And this story was talking about this LDS group, this fundamentalist LDS group, where lots of folks suspected that the leader of the group was abusing young girls. And people all in the town and around, they just didn't want to get involved. It was like a cult, or like, you know, that's this group's problem. They sign up for that. It's messy, but it's secretive. Their lives don't really affect my life, so I'm just going to go on like it's not a thing. But this series, it's a documentary, is about this one lady who made it her thing. She saw the suffering of these girls, and she put her life on pause and planted herself in this community undercover, and so that she could get the information that she needed to go to the FBI to give them the evidence that this abuse is happening. After a year of putting her life into the care of those who were suffering, after a year, she finally had what she needed to get that leader busted, and he is in jail for life now, and to get those girls out of that home. And that justice and that rescue, it only happened because one person decided that the suffering of others was her problem too. One person decided to give a care. I read recently about the small rural church that was in Germany during the time of the Holocaust. And this church was placed right near the railroad tracks. And the man who tells the story tells it as an adult, and he was in this church as a child. And he said that he remembered as a child, every Sunday, right about the same time, the trains would begin to go on the railroad tracks behind the church, and they could hear in their church worship service the cries of the people in the train on their way to concentration camps. People crying out, help us, help us. And he said his little church didn't know what to do. And so what they did is they began to sing their loudest song at the moment the train would go by. And so they didn't have to hear the cries for help. He said we would just sing louder and louder. He said we did nothing. We didn't know what to do. And this man was saying to this day in his adult life, he is haunted by the sounds of whistling trains, handing people over to suffer. Genesis chapter 4, you remember the story when Cain kills his brother. And he's asked by God, hey, Cain, where's your brother? Remember what Cain says. He says, am I my brother's keeper? Cain's saying it in a way to say, I am not. Don't you know, God, that this is an every man for himself sort of world? Let those who suffer, suffer. And God's response to Cain and God's response to this day has always been, no, that's wrong, Cain. We are our brother's keeper. And as much as I love Abram's faith and other parts of his story, so much so that I named my son Miles Abraham because I love the faith of this man, my heart is broken by his actions here. Just take her, Sarai. Do whatever you want with her, knowing she will suffer. It's cowardly. and it's selfish. He is Hagar's keeper. And he drops the ball. And he leaves her to suffer. And it is fair to say, how dare he? And it is fair to say of myself, how dare me? How many people do I let suffer when I could step in and say, not on my watch? Lord, have mercy. We belong to each other. Whatever happens to Hagar after that moment is so cruel that she runs away. 100 miles into the desert of Shur. The word Shur literally means wall. This isn't a place that people go to in order to pass through on their way to life. No, this is where people go to when they are ready to end their lives. It is the place of the wall, the end. Hagar would rather die than stay in the hands of Sarai. That's how bad it was. Do you notice in this story up until now, who hasn't said a single word? Hagar. All these things have been done to her. She's been given to Abram. She's been forced to sleep with him. She's become pregnant. She's been despised. She's been handed over to Sarai. And not once in the story yet has anyone taken the time to ask, Hagar, what do you think? How do you feel about any of this? Hagar, are you okay with any of this? You see, she's a slave girl, and slave girls don't get a voice. They only get told who they belong to and what they must do. And so Hagar is hiding in the middle of nowhere in Shur, the wall. And finally, she's found. We all want to be found. An angel of the Lord speaks to Hagar. Finally, someone is speaking to Hagar about Hagar. He calls her by name, Hagar, and he begins to ask her questions. Where are you coming from? Where are you going? The angel is saying, Hagar, what's your story? Hagar, what pain has brought you to this place? Hagar, where are you going to find relief? Hagar, I'm all ears. Tell me all about it. The angel of the Lord is talking to her one-on-one, just as the Lord talked to Abram one-on-one. A slave, a woman, an Egyptian. Any of those things alone should have kept her out of God's story. Put them all together, and it is the trifecta of why she should not be talking to the living God. But here she is, having a heart-to-heart with God himself. Have you ever thought that you might be cut out of the best parts of God's story? Because of who you are? Because of what you've done? Because of what's been done to you, because of the people that you come from? Have you ever believed somewhere in your heart this thing that says, yeah, God definitely does some big, beautiful things through some people, but I'm not those kind of people? Slave, woman, Egyptian, the soon-to-be villains of the story, the Egyptians. If anyone should be left out of God's best work, it is her. And here God is talking to her just as intimately, with just as big of plans as God talked to Abram himself. My friends, if God's goodness extends to Hagar, why not you? If God's biggest plans include Hagar, why not you? The angel promises Hagar a son. And the son gets many of the same promises that Abram's going to get for his son Isaac. Many are the same. Hagar's got a hope and a future. And she's got this boy in her womb who has a hope and a future too. She has reason to live, and she is floored. She came to Shur. She came to the wall because she had hit her wall. And she was ready to die in that desert with that baby in her womb. There was no life for her, and there was no life for him. And she was sure that if she did die in that place, no one would have even looked for her. And that's true. But God had other plans. He saw her at the end of her rope. He called her by name. He heard her story. He let her know that he had seen everything and that he was doing something about it. And she does what no one else in Scripture does. She gives God a name. She's the only person in all of Scripture who gives God a name. She says, "You are El Roy." That means you are the God who sees me. An Egyptian slave girl names God. Don't let that be lost on you. Only the people who are closest to you have permission to name you. God lets Hagar get so close to him that she gets to name her God. El Roy, you see me. Do you think you're invisible? God wants you to be just as close to him as Hagar is in this moment. So close that you see him seeing you and you get to name him. You are not lost on our God, not for a moment, not at all. You're the God who sees me, says this girl hiding in the wilderness. Do you know what it's like to encounter the God who sees you? Do you know what that's like? Thomas Aquinas, he's named one of the best Christian minds ever. He's called a doctor of the church. He wrote 80 massive books on theology. And while Thomas Aquinas was writing his masterpiece, he had this vision of God seeing him. And afterwards, Thomas said, "After what I have seen, everything that I have written is nothing but straw." Have you encountered the God who sees you? There is nothing that compares to it. Have you encountered the God who sees you? Everything else is as straw when you have been seen by this God who you know sees you. The story ends with Hagar naming the well. Well of the living one who sees me. That's what those Hebrew words mean. Well of the living one who sees me. She had run to Shur, the wall, only to find in that place the well, the God who sees her there. Someone in this room has hit a wall, and you know who you are. I dare you to believe this morning that the same God who met Hagar at her wall and showed her a well might intend for your wall to be a well of his living water as well. That your wall will become that well, that place in your life where you will see with your own eyes that you have a God who sees you. Do you know that your God sees you? Do you know that in your heart of hearts? Even when you think that you have got the best hiding spot, he sees your foot sticking out. He sees you. And whether you believe it or not, there is nothing that your heart wants more than to be seen. Right now, your God sees you. I pray you get to see him too. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for the way this one who was mistreated, forgotten, left to die, seen by no one, was seen by you. Not only seen by you, but cared for by you. Given your promises of life and a hope and a future. Given your ear open to hear her pain and her story. Given your love and your kindness. I pray for every friend in this room this morning who feels like they are at a wall in some place in their life. Their relationship, their work, their health, just their sadness and grief. Whatever our walls may be, those places that make us wonder sometimes if you even see us, if you even care. I pray that this very day would be the day you begin to open our eyes to the God who is already making a well of life at this place that feels like a dead end. Help us know in our heart of hearts we're seen. And being seen by you, let it change everything about who we are and the joy that we get to live with. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.